Okay, Proverbs 25. And before we get started, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive on in. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we have to be in church. Lord, we thank you for your word that we can hold in our hands here, Lord, and Lord, that we have the ability to read it and study it and do so in our own language. And I just pray, thank you for that. I know that many around this world and many down through the ages would have loved to have that opportunity that we take for granted. And Lord, I just pray that you would help and guide me as I teach from your word tonight. Just give me clarity of mind and help me, Lord, to say the things you'd have me to. Just be with each person here, Lord, that they would glean from the service exactly what is needful for them. And Lord, I just pray for our church family, Lord. I know we've got ones with young children and ones with difficult work shifts and different things like that, Lord. But I just pray, help us to start seeing more folks coming out on Wednesday nights. And Lord, thank you for the extras we have tonight, Lord. And I just pray, asking you, Lord, that you be with Longford Town. Just continue working in hearts here, Lord. We'd love to see our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and different ones coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I just pray, help us, Lord, to live in this way, or live in this world in a way that would glorify you and would point folks to you, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we left off last week at the end of verse number 24. I couldn't quite get to the end of the chapter, but we will tonight. And so in verse number 25, it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So simply put, good news is refreshing, right? Mm-hmm. That's easy enough to, right? Yeah. If you've ever been in a time of discouragement or a time of trouble and just got a phone call or got someone with a bit of good news, a bit of encouragement, it gives you that little boost, that little shot in the arm that you need to keep on going. And so if good news is refreshing, it leads us to a few conclusions. For one, good news needs to be communicated. It's not helpful if it's not said, right? Mm-hmm. And so it needs to be communicated. So whenever good news comes, we don't want to sit on it. We need to tell other people about it. That's one reason why we encourage testimonies in church. And whenever I say brag on the Lord or tell what the Lord's done for you, or sometimes in a bit of jest, I say, I guess God's not done anything for anyone this week, right? The truth of the matter is that we don't know what everybody else is going through. And oftentimes we might have just what the other person needs to hear, or if something good has happened or something God has done in our lives, might be just a little bit of encouragement to keep somebody else going. And so whenever there is good news, we need to tell it, and we need to tell people about the goodness of God as well. People need to be encouraged, and so they need to hear good news. Mm-hmm. We can also infer that bad news is discouraging, yeah, right? Mm-hmm. That it is not refreshing. It brings people down, and unfortunately, we're constantly bombarded with bad news.
Yeah.
And it seems to me that that's the majority of what we hear today, mm-hmm. Whether it is on the radio, on the television, on the computer, social media, and all those kind of things. Right. It is more negativity than positivity.
Yeah.
That's just the way that it goes. And this isn't trying to be, you know, touchy-feely and all that. It's just, it's the reality of it, is that we are constantly surrounded by all of this negative stuff. And even if you look at the news cycle, you might have 90% negativity and 10% positivity. And that would be generous, right?
Yeah, probably.
And generally the positivity gets buried. No one pays attention to that. They want to know who's fighting, who's blowing who up, and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, as I said, all news outlets constantly report entirely bad news. And everything that is around us in media and entertainment, it tends to be negative. And so no wonder we live in one of the most depressed generations. And that's statistically true, that we are in one of the most depressed generations, and we are constantly bombarded by bad news from our locale, right? Rather than good news from a far nation.
Mm-hmm.
Third thing that we see from this is God's good news needs to be told.
Yes.
And of course, the word gospel means good news.
Mm-hmm.
And we are meant to go and proclaim the gospel, the good news, to a world that needs to hear it. In a world that's constantly being beaten down and battered, they need to know that God loves them and that salvation is available. That's good news. That's refreshing. And so thirsty souls, both here and far away, need to hear good news. Okay? So has anyone got any questions or comments on that one so far?
So I'm from Kenya.
Okay.
Likewise. So I'm from Kenya, right? And there's a tribe called the Kamba tribe, which I know this is not biblical, but it's almost like they have all seen bad eye. So you go ahead and tell somebody good news. Is there a time when you should tell the good news, or should you just go ahead and blurt it out literally at any given time? Because I know also there's a Bible verse that says, I think it's something about this point in time, but also telling somebody who doesn't have good hopes in you or something like this is wrong.
Okay. Well, it's going to depend on what the news is and who you're telling it to. I mean, you don't have to tell everything that you know, but just the idea of being an encourager, of being someone who is telling good things, but it does mean you have to tell somebody all your business.
Gotcha.
Yeah. And so we do have to have boundaries, and we can't tell things that need to be told in confidence to people that you have no confidence in. And so with the idea of telling good news, it's like, hey, I've been praying about this and God answered in this way. Praise the Lord for it. Okay. That's not going to come back and bite you. But if it's okay, I've been witnessing to a coworker at work and I've had good conversations with them and they seem to be interested in it. And there's somebody that is within earshot of that knows your coworker and goes and blabs and says, hey, so-and-so was talking about you in front of church. It might be good news, but that wasn't the place to tell it. And so there's discernment would be a good word. But no, a lot of things is just if you have something good that's happened, something nice, something pleasant, something cheerful, tell other people about it so they can enjoy it as well. But don't do it to your own harm and your own detriment.
So there's no timing on that. Just once you're comfortable with this, and then you decide you should be in a position to go ahead and select.
I think we're more prone to overthinking it than anything. And whenever we overthink it, we end up, I don't know if it's necessarily erring on the side of caution, but we end up just staying quiet. Mm-hmm. Because I've been in many, and I keep using church as an example because it works as a good example. But I know there's been many church services where I knew that there was good things happening in people's lives, but no one would mention it.
Right.
And I have no doubt that in their minds, they're thinking nobody cares or this isn't special to anybody but me because I've been there before. Because it's like, okay, this is, I'm excited about this. This is something really good happens, but I'm not going to say it because they're going to think that I'm bragging or they're going to think that it's silly or unimportant or whatever. And I just stay quiet.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's good just to have a positive. Yeah. Sometimes it's good just to have that positive person say, hey, you know, this happened to me this week or, you know, I was feeling down and I had a friend call me and they were just a real encouragement to me and I'm thankful for that. You know, it doesn't have to be anything big or anything important, but just good news. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Verse 26 then. It says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. So for a righteous man to fall down or to slip in front of the wicked, because that's what the word there, fall, is indicating, someone who slips, someone who messes up, okay? This is an idea of someone losing their testimony, okay? And so for a righteous man to fall down or slip in front of the wicked is a horrible tragedy. And I know there's been many times that I've tried to talk to people about the Lord, talk to people about spiritual matters, and they can always point to someone who was supposedly a Christian, someone who was supposed to be spiritual, and the wicked things that they had done to them or in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
And it ends up being a barrier, right?
Yeah.
It's like, okay, well, you claim to be a Christian. Well, so-and-so was supposed to be a good Christian. They went to church all the time, and they did this to me, right?
Mm-hmm.
So to fall in front of the wicked is a horrible tragedy. We are meant to be that refreshing drink of cool water that we saw in the previous verse. But whenever we allow sin to come into our lives, whenever we are falling before men, then that ends up marring that water, right? If you've ever, I know we're spoiled with, you know, tap water and bottled water and everything, but if you've ever drank from a stream or a brook or something like that, and somebody stirred it up and got it dirty, it's no longer good to drink out of, right? I know in places that I've worked and things that I've done, I've drank out of a cattle track before. That's probably not healthy, but I've done it. Because when you need water, you need water. But if it's settled and it's clear and everything, I've drunk out of that before. But imagine somebody going through and they stir it up and get all the mud and the dirt and they mar it. It's no longer refreshing, is it?
No.
And that's what ends up happening. A little sin causes the appointment or the anointment of the apothecary to stink, mm-hmm. right? To send forth a stinking savor, the Bible tells us. And so whenever we allow a little sin into our lives, it taints or mars our ability to minister. It mars our testimony. And so what it's saying there in verse number 26, it says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. And that's where I was getting that water imagery from. So if you have a spring or a fountain that is corrupt, it is filthy, it is dirty. Nobody wants to drink out of that. And for a Christian to be living in sin before the world looks at their life and says, they don't have anything that I need. Are not able to be a witness in that way. And one of the most powerful testimonies that I've heard, there was a guy that was raised a Catholic, and in school, he met a boy who was a Christian, and he saw a difference. He said, you know, in my religion, they say that all Protestants are unsaved, that they are wicked, that they are sinners, that they are not accepted by God, that they're going to hell. But he said, I've watched my friend here who is a Protestant. And that was the term that they have, because for a Catholic, anyone who's not a Catholic is a Protestant, right? And so he said, I've watched my friend here that, you know, my religion has said that they are wicked, they are evil, they're rejected of God. And I've seen a sweet spirit and integrity, and I've seen a difference in him that I don't see amongst my own religion. And what kept happening is, you know, every time that they would talk about anything spiritual, the boy that he called a Protestant, he would always go back to the Bible and he'd say, well, why do you believe this? Well, the Bible says this. Why do you believe this? Well, the Bible says this. And then the way that he conducted himself, the way that he lived, the strength of faith that he had in his beliefs and in the scripture, it ended up coming back to the place where the guy said, you have something that I don't and I want it. Your fountain is not marred. It's refreshing. And so he's desiring, he says, whatever you have, I'm wanting. Ended up getting saved, and then it continued that way that the Lord changed his life, and then his mom saw it and observed him for a while and said, you have something that I don't, and I want it. She ended up getting saved. And then eventually his dad, who had beaten, abused him and all kinds of things, he said, I've seen a change in you. You have something that I don't, and I want it. Right? So the whole family got saved because of that, but it was a matter of it being a refreshing fountain. It was a matter of there being a difference, of there being something to offer rather than just being as muddy and murky and messed up as all the rest, right? And so whenever we as Christians allow a little bit of sin, a little folly into our lives, it will cause our testimony to be marred, our effectiveness to be lost. You can imagine, just for me as a pastor, if I've lived here, you know, for 8 years in this town, and I've had a testimony amongst a lot of people, and then all of a sudden I'm on the Longford Leader tomorrow because I did something stupid. I may as well pack up and go back to West Virginia because I've lost any credibility here, right? And so that's kind of what it's saying here. Righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It's not good for much. It's not going to help anybody, right? So if we want to be a witness for the Lord, we need to make sure to be walking with him and to keep our lives clean and above reproach. Okay? And just as an extra note there, that's not saying that we have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do it ourselves. We need to be walking with the Lord and relying on his word, his Holy Spirit, to direct us and keep short accounts, because whenever we have the little, what we would characterizes little sins, you know, the things that we struggle with and the things that beset us, and we keep going back to the Lord for strength and for forgiveness, that's going to keep us from falling into things that's going to discredit us before our communities. Okay. So, let me see here. I got off my notes. I want to go back and make sure I got everything I wanted to say. So a troubled fountain is a corrupt spring. If it is of no use to a thirsty soul. That's why Satan works so hard to cause believers to sin. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that our adversary as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do. He wants to wreak havoc wherever he can. And so if he can't take you to hell with him, he's going to do what he can to ensure that you don't take anyone to heaven with you. And that kind of sums up this world that we live in. He wants to keep the lost people going to hell and the saved people living a life that's not going to take anyone to heaven with them. And so if we're mindful of this as we feebly carry what little light that we have before the lost, we're going to be much better representatives of Christ. And as I said, once you lose your testimony before them, it's almost impossible to get it back. Mm-hmm. And by the way, they're looking for faults. If you claim to be a Christian, they are looking for faults. And if you do fail before them, Satan will ensure that they never forget it. You can also consider all the very public failures of many prominent Christians that we see online and on television. That's happened plenty even recently. And whenever you think about that, you can look at this verse. It's not that we're condemning those people. It's not that we're saying, oh, look at how horrible they are. Look at how messed up they are. It's we do have an enemy. And whenever he can exploit our weaknesses and our failures, he will do that to harm the cause of Christ. So we have an enemy seeking whom he may devour. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I think that's a good one. Because people are very prone to say, well, I would never do that. I can't believe they did something so stupid. They should have known better. Take heed when you think you stand lest you fall. And then, as I already said there in Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is of a reputation for wisdom and honor. Okay. Any questions or comments on that one?
Matthew 7, do not give your pearls to pigs. Yes.
Yeah, don't cast your pearls before this one. Yeah. That's a good one, too. Okay, verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. Okay, and so this is a warning against indulging our flesh and our pride. Okay, warning against indulging our flesh and our pride. Back in verse 16, we talked about honey and knowing when to quit. Mm-hmm. If you remember back there, it says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. So it's saying we need to know, even with good things, when to stop. Not in overindulging. And so with sweets and pleasant things, our flesh craves more and more. If we don't have enough sense to know when it is best to limit ourselves, our appetites will destroy us. Mm-hmm. We have to know that there needs to be a limit. Okay? Yeah, it doesn't just go for food. That's for anything and even good things.
Right.
That too much of a good thing can be a bad thing. Mm-hmm. And food is one of the best examples of that.
Yeah.
But anyway, I saw a quote the other day that I can't quote exactly. I'll butcher it. But it was talking about how whenever I was a kid, I was looking at being able to do, whenever I'm an adult, I'll be able to do whatever I want to do. And then now that I'm adult, I am not able to do whatever I want to do because of the knowledge that I gained getting up to this point.
Right.
Okay. And you start learning as time goes by why you weren't allowed to do these things as a kid. You're still not able to do them as an adult, right. But it's not because a person is keeping it from you, but it's knowledge now that keeps it from you.
Exactly.
Right. And so if you're not wise enough, if you don't know enough about when to stop, that's going to destroy you.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to limit ourselves. Our appetites will destroy us. And like I said, with appetites, that's not just your appetite for food. It's appetite for entertainment. It's appetite for pleasure. It's appetite for finances, for money, friends and notoriety and that kind of thing. Because if you're trying to please people and your appetites is to have more and more people in your circle, more and more people like you, you fall into people pleasing, mm-hmm. and you end up losing yourself in that. You end up doing all kinds of things you wouldn't normally do. Just try to make everybody else happy. You have to know when to stop. But it's whenever our pride gets involved that we go about seeking glory. And so that's what it talks about here in verse number 27. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Mm-hmm. That's whenever men are trying to make themselves look good. Mm-hmm. They end up making themselves look bad. Right. Have you ever seen someone who is trying to show off and trying to impress people and make a fool out of themselves?
Yeah.
That's essentially what this is saying here. And so whenever we go seeking glory, we're going to end up making fools out of ourselves. And that's not necessarily we think about, you know, like a teenage boy doing some kind of a stupid stunt, getting hurt, right? But people do that all the time, even as adults, trying to impress people, trying to put themselves in places they have no business being, like in work and things like that. And they end up getting in over their head. They mess themselves up. But it comes back to pride. The reason, the motivation behind it is I want people to think well of me. I want to look good. I want people to appreciate me. I want to be big in everybody else's eyes. And so whenever you are trying to inflate yourself, when you're trying to lift yourself up, Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so that's what ends up happening is that we think that we stand. We think that we have all these abilities. We think that we're important. We think that we're special.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And try to impress everybody else. And we end up, we've been motivated by the wrong thing. We've been seeking the wrong thing, seeking fame, seeking pleasure, whatever it may be, and end up destroying ourselves in the process. And you don't accomplish it. And so a little wisdom and self-control goes a long way toward better outcomes. How many people have set out to make a name for themselves only to end up as a byword?
Mm-hmm.
Right. I think a good example, and I've brought him up quite a bit, not recently, but you think of Haman in the book of Esther.
Yeah.
He had a thirst for power and influence. He wanted to be number one in the city, and he was going to go so far as killing all the Jews to do it, and he ended up dying on his own gallows.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had a really good way of lifting himself up, didn't he? That was a horrible joke, wasn't it? But anyway, he created what ended up lifting him up at the end. But it wasn't what he wanted. And that is maybe a bit dark, but it is a good illustration of what ends up happening. Self-promotion ends up not being any promotion at all. And so our best bet is to live godly, live righteously, be people of integrity, to be people of character, and allow God to bring forth promotion rather than promoting ourselves. Okay, any questions or comments on that verse? Okay, verse 28 then. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So this kind of goes with the verse that we've already looked at. We have to have boundaries and self-control. All of the fences that we see as prisons are actually not to keep us in, but to keep out that which will destroy. A lot of people have the idea that God is a fun sucker, that God is saying no to everything as if it's arbitrary.
Mm-hmm.
We look at the Garden of Eden, and whenever God told Adam and Eve, don't eat off of this tree. For in the day you eat off of it, you'll surely die, right? Mm-hmm. Satan comes in and says, it's not really bad. God's just being a killjoy, right? That's what that's essentially what he tells Eve. That's the modern day interpretation, right?
Yeah.
Says, it's not actually bad. It's actually good, and God just doesn't want you to have it because God's not good. And we all know it was actually bad.
Mm-hmm.
And so today people have the idea that God's word is just a rule book, and it's just God trying to kill out all of our fun and trying to keep us from everything that's enjoyable. And in reality, all of the things that it says thou shalt not do is the things that will destroy us. Most of the problems that we have in society today are a result of going against the things that God said was good and seeking after the things that God said is bad. And if you'll go through and check that out, if you'll go through and think about all of the ills of society, they come back to men going contrary to God's word. Right? And so we are not to jump the fences. Think about an animal. Whenever the animal leaves the safety of the farm, whenever it leaves the safety of the fence, then it is at risk of harm. It's at risk of danger. That's where the predators are. That's where the wild animals are. That's where, right, the thieves are. But as long as it stays near the farm, as long as the sheep stays near the shepherd, they're safe. And so, just like God, as I said, just like God's command in the garden, the rest of his commands in Scripture and the rules that parents have for their children, we see that these things are there for protection, not for our harm or for our good. So make sure that we have fences that protect us. And I think it's important that we learn to do that ourselves. Yes. That this isn't for me to come up here and say, this is what you should do. This is where everything should be at. But instead, you need to start saying, what would God have me to do? What limits do I need in my life? What kind of things are harmful to me? And that comes in back to the verse where it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Yes. That's where we're looking around in our lives and we're saying, what kind of things are a threat to my spiritual walk, for my mental health, for my safety? What kind of things do I need to be limiting? What kind of things do I need to be distancing myself from and putting those boundaries in? Okay. So he that hath no rule over his own spirit, no self-control, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You have no self-control, the enemy is free to come in and ravage you. Okay. Any questions or comments? Okay. Well, you see why I didn't rush ahead and get finished last week, right?
Mm-hmm.
No way I could have finished that last week. Okay, let's go ahead and jump into chapter 26, and we won't get too far. But most of chapter 26 is a word to the wise concerning fools.
Yeah.
Okay? And so almost every verse, at least for the first part of this, is having to do with fools. And we don't live very long at all before we come across some fools, right? But a fool could be defined as one who rejects wisdom and also one that rejects the source of wisdom. Okay? Okay, so whenever we think of a fool being one who rejects wisdom or rejects the source of wisdom, Psalm 14 and 1 tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if someone tries to deny the existence of God, the Bible says they're a fool.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the main reasons why that is because there is no wisdom outside of God. God is the source of wisdom. All wisdom is based on him.
Right.
Okay. So if someone does away with the source of wisdom, there is no wisdom to be found. They're a fool. That makes sense, doesn't it?
Which verse was it?
Psalm 14:1. So essentially, it would be like trying to light your home by cutting off the power cord from the power company. So it's saying, okay, I want to illuminate my house, but I don't want your electricity. Right? Say, well, I get a generator, right? But that's what it is, right? And so they're trying to go off-grid spiritually, right? In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we're getting a more clear view of what a fool is. Someone who rejects God and someone who rejects wisdom and instruction. If you've ever tried to teach someone or tried to advise someone, counsel someone, only for it to go in one ear and out the other and they don't actually take the information in, right?
Yeah.
That's foolish, isn't it? So someone who cannot be taught, someone who will not listen, the Bible tells us is a fool. So they despise wisdom and instruction. And so in verse number 1, it says, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so is honor not seemly for a fool. It doesn't fit, right? If it was, you know, the middle of July or August and you went outside and there was that much snow on the ground, what would be your response?
In the wrong country.
Yeah, we're in the wrong hemisphere, right?
Yeah.
there is something wrong here. This does not fit. This is not normal. And so it's saying for a fool to be in a position of honor is just as out of place as going outside and there being snow in the middle of summertime. Right? And whenever it says if it's as rain and harvest, whenever there came rainstorms and harvest in Bible days, it would beat up the wheat crops. It would cause all of the wheat to fall out of the heads and fall to the ground and render it useless. It was not able to be harvested anymore. Even if you had a strong windstorm that would come through, it would shake the barley and the grain and things off of the stalks, and it would render it useless, right? And so as snow in the time of, or the snow in the summer, it doesn't fit. And as rain and harvest, it destroys or it ruins, right? And so you put a fool in a position of honor, you're going to have a mess. And so what that means for us is that we should not look up to or lift up fools. Our heroes and examples should be people God should not be people that God calls fools. And so if we're looking up to people, if we're aspiring to be like people, if we are following after people, we need to be evaluating them a little bit. We need to be using a little bit of, there's a word that I used there a minute ago and I can't remember.
Discernment.
There you go. We need to be using a little bit of discernment and say, is this person someone that God would call wise or call a fool? Because why on earth would we would be chasing after or aspiring to be like someone that the God that we claim to believe in and that we claim to follow, that he calls a fool? That's just about as fitting as a snowstorm in the summertime, isn't it? And so our heroes and examples should not be people God calls fools. We should be careful who we put in positions of leadership, and that means in politics, in work, in social circles. Every social circle has a leader, right? You got a friend group, there's someone who takes charge, right? You better make sure they're not a fool. If you're at work and your boss is a fool, it might be a good time to find a new job. Because you can't choose your boss except for in choosing your job, right? And whenever you go to vote in an election, make sure that you're not voting for fools. And so whenever they deny God, whenever they deny the truth of God's word, whenever they go against the way that God has laid things out, the Bible tells us they're fools.
Yeah.
And they're not ones that we should be following. And even more personally, we need to make sure that we're not fools, only fit for dishonor. Because that's what it says. If a fool is not fitting to be honored, that means he's only fit for dishonor, right?
Right.
And so we need to make sure that we are not fools only fit for dishonor. We may proclaim that we believe God and his word, but does our lives back up those claims?
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a lot of people, many so-called Christians, that are practical atheists. They claim to follow God. They claim to believe God, but they do not walk and live according to his word. Their lives do not reflect their belief that they claim they have. And so by all measures there, they would not be a Christian. They would be more aligned with an atheist. If I say that I believe him, but I don't fear him at all. If I say that I believe him, but I have no respect for his word. If I say that I am following him, but my life is guided by my own will and my own wishes and my own heart, then am I actually following him? We end up being practical atheists. We end up being fools. Because if we deny him and we don't follow him and we ignore the truths of his word and the wisdom that it has to offer and we don't even make an attempt or even have a desire to live by it, we're fools.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That hurts a bit, doesn't it? But that's why we have to be careful. God's not going to honor someone who's a fool. Just as he's not sending snow in the summertime, he's not going to send honor to someone who lives contrary to him. Okay, any questions or comments on that? Okay, then verse number 2. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Anyone want to take a crack at that one? This is flowing from the thought of a fool being in a position of honor. Such one might be prone to threats and cursings. You think about elevating someone who is a fool to a position of power. They're going to have lots of strong words, right? Lots of lashing out, lots of promises, lots of, as I said, threats and cursings. In the Bible days, cursing your enemies was common enough, right?
Yeah.
There's plenty of psalms that are actually calling for curses upon enemies, right? But here's the question, okay? If you take the, I think they call them imprecatory psalms. It's whenever they are begging God to judge their enemies, to curse their enemies, okay? And so if they are doing that, God's not going to respond to that if they, he doesn't want to curse that enemy. That makes sense? All the psalms are prayers. And so he's not going to answer a prayer that is against his will. And that's not for our good. Doesn't fit in his plan. And so what I mean by that is if we are impleading God or gods to punish our enemies, but we're walking as an enemy to God, does our enemy have anything to fear?
A good example is Balak. Balak wasn't trying to serve God. He's gone against him. He was trying to get somebody else to go against God, people. That's a good example of that.
Yeah, so he said, I'm looking at Israel, I'm afraid of them, and so I'm going to call for Balaam to come and curse Israel so that I can defeat them. Mm-hmm. And Balaam, even though he was not a godly man, God still used him. That's confusing to us, right?
Mm-hmm.
But God accomplished his purpose even through an ungodly person. Mm-hmm. That's happened through a lot of rulers as well. But anyway, whenever Balaam tried to curse the people of Israel, he finally came to the place where he said, I cannot curse who God has blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so whenever it's talking about the bird by wandering and the swallow by flying, it's comparing it to empty threats and empty promises. Just as the birds fly over your head, they don't bother you, do they?
No.
They're not going to hurt you. The birds fly over your head and they find their place to where they need to go. They're going to make their way to their nest. They're going to make their way to their home. They're going to make their way wherever they're going. But the birds over your head don't bother you.
Mm-hmm.
And so these empty threats, these empty promises, these curses are not something that we need to be troubling ourselves over, because ultimately we're trusting in God.
Right.
And we're either walking with him or we're not. And so people may make threats and wish evil. They may invoke karma or tell you where to go. That would be our modern day example, right?
Yeah.
If someone tells you go to hell, are they sending you there?
No.
They have no power over that, because that's my relationship with God.
Right.
And what determines where I end up at is what he did for me.
Exactly.
Not what that person thought of me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so essentially what this verse is saying is that threats and wishes are as dangerous as the birds that fly over your head. They do no harm to you. They're going to find their way to the place they're meant to be at.
Mm-hmm.
And so similar to last week, we focus on our character and on our integrity and not on vain and empty words and opinions. We do what's right, and we keep doing what's right, and we keep doing what's right, and we let God worry about the outcomes.
Yes.
Bible says the fear of man worketh a snare.
Yeah.
That coworker that cusses you out and that tells you off and does all these different things, we don't have to worry about them, because they're not the one in charge of our outcome. In addition to that, fearing curses and karma is basically superstition.
Yes.
And hopefully you don't believe in that. Superstition does not do anything to us. It's nonsense. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, it says, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. God is the one that balances the books in the end. Live in a way that pleases him, even if it doesn't please everybody else. And he'll take care of you. Okay. Any questions or comments there?
Can I tell you, It's so much better in the long run, and it's so much easier when
you... Yeah. Oh, a thought that just came to my mind, and I haven't fully vetted this out, so we'll see how it goes. But there's a very common, and we've talked about this, there's a very common and kind of trendy thing right now about let them.
Yeah.
Okay? Have you guys heard that?
Oh, yeah.
This whole philosophy about let them. And it's basically just not caring what anybody thinks, doing your own thing. Right? Let them. And it's not biblical. Okay? Do what?
Do us not will.
Yeah. That's the thing. It's basically following your heart, the whole let them thing. But I think the more biblical approach is not let them, it's let him. Okay? And what I mean by that is there's going to be all sorts of things that you come across, people that you have to relate to, people that you have problems with, people who like you and don't like you. And rather than just say, not my problem, I don't care what you think of me, it's, I'm going to let him take care of it. I care what he thinks of me, and he can work all these other things out. And whenever, it's not a matter of turning in on ourselves or lifting ourselves up in arrogance, making ourselves to be God, okay? I don't care what they think, I'm me, and they can't do anything about it. It's not that. It's looking not at me, but looking at him.
Yeah.
Okay? Because if you're looking at everyone around you, you're going to have problems. But if you're looking inward at yourself, you're equally going to have problems. But if you're looking to God, you're going to be all right. Okay, verse number 3, and this will probably be our end today. It says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. I told you we're talking about fools, right?
Right.
And so this verse is both descriptive and prescriptive. It tells us about the fool and how he has to be dealt with. That simple enough? Okay, a whip and a bridle are necessary to bring a large animal like a horse or a donkey under control. Okay, without these devices, the animal is uncontrolled and of no use. If you try to keep control of a horse or a donkey and you don't have a bridle, a halter, or some way of controlling them, and you just try to get them to obey you with sweet words, you think that's going to work? You think you can plead with them and talk to them and beg them and they're going to listen to you? Not a chance. They don't understand such things. And if you're fool enough to try, you're probably going to get yourself hurt. But they do understand whips and bridles.
Yeah.
Okay? And so a fool has to learn the hard way. They only understand pain. They only understand consequences because they have already relinquished reason. They've already denied truth and knowledge, right?
Yeah.
And so they have to learn their lessons at the school of hard knocks.
Mm-hmm.
That's how a fool is taught. And so sometimes they need the rod to beat sense into them. And so the lesson for us is that too often today, fools are protected, kept from their consequences,
mm-hmm.
and they're coddled.
Yeah.
And so what ends up happening is foolish kids are never shown consequences. Foolish kids are never chastened. They end up making foolish adults
mm-hmm.
and cause great problems. And so sometimes we need to employ the rod. Sometimes we just need to get out of the way and let the rod fall. And I think that's one place where governments really come in and mess up is they try to shield people from consequences that would have taught them.
Yes.
And so a rod for the fool's back is what's going to get his attention, what's going to get him the right way, is what's going to bring him under control. Otherwise, he's going to hurt himself and those around him.
Yeah.
But you can't continue to withhold that from them, guard them from their consequences, and expect them to get any better. It's not going to work. Okay, so any questions or comments on that one? Oh. The next 2 weeks, we won't be here because we're going to be in the States. And I don't have anyone to fill in on Wednesday night. But whenever we get back, we'll be picking up with verses 4 and 5, which will be interesting. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So, seems to be a contradiction, but it isn't. We'll be looking at it next time. Okay.